This morning we're going to open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17, and we're continuing our study of worship. And so far in our study, we have mostly talked about worship in terms of our individual lives, how we are to live lives of worship, and to have the kinds of attitudes in ourselves that would promote a worshipful heart. But this morning we want to focus on worship as a church body. Corporate worship. What are some of the parameters that define our meeting together, and what are some things that happen when God's people gather together as a congregation? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as we turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes this: "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. And we've been reminded these last few weeks as we've talked about worship that you are a God who is worthy of our praise. Lord, you have blessed us and done so much for us that we can't even begin to list all of the blessings you have shown. The gift of life comes from you. The gift of redemption comes from you. Lord, you're a God who is personal and who wants to be in relationship with us. And Lord, we thank you for all of these things. We pray that our hearts would be drawn closer and closer and closer to you, and that the result would be that we would be overflowing with praise in our lives each day. And we also thank you for the opportunity to gather as a church family, as a church body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we can join our voices together and exalt your name as members of your family, as one. Lord, we pray that our worship would be pleasing to you in all things, that all that is said and done each Sunday would bring glory and honor to your name. And so now, Lord, speak to us as we look to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, most of you know that I enjoy cooking. That's kind of one of my hobbies. And one of my favorite things to cook is chili. And this is a good time of year for chili. You know, the evenings are a little cooler, and the weather is starting to change, and you know, it's pretty hard to beat a good bowl of chili on a cool fall afternoon. And so last night I made up a big pot of chili, and it was pretty good. It was tasty. It was kind of spicy, but it was all right. And there's all kinds of recipes that you can use to make chili, all different varieties. You know, there's white chili and spicy chili and tame chili. But out of all of those recipes, there's some commonalities that all of them share together. There's some basic ingredients, some essential core ingredients that you have to have if you're going to have chili. For one thing, you have to have some kind of broth. Maybe most of the time it's a tomato juice, could be beef broth or something like that. You also need to have some kind of meat. I know there are recipes that describe vegetarian chili, but to me that's vegetable soup. It's not chili. If there's not meat in it, it's just not chili. It's not worth it. And so you can use ground beef or ground turkey, or you know, maybe chicken if you're feeling creative, or a chuck roast or anything like that will be fine. So you need broth, you need meat, you need beans. You know, I think it's not really quite chili if there's not beans. Kidney beans, pinto beans, black beans, red beans, something like that. You throw them in there. And you need spices. Could be cumin, paprika, chili powder, red pepper, cayenne, you know, any of those things, you know, whatever you want. You toss it in there and it makes it have that flavor, that you simmer it on the stove and let it cook for an hour or two or all day. And the result is just a hearty bowl of chili. So lots of variation, but there are basic ingredients in almost every recipe. Now, over the years, I've attended many worship services in different churches, in different states, even in different denominations. And while the order of service may have been arranged a little differently in each one, there are core ingredients that remain the same. It doesn't matter where you are. There are core ingredients that define a worship service. Some churches have a massive pipe organ. Some churches have a worship band. But these ingredients are still present in both. Some have a hymn book that they follow, and some put the lyrics up on the screen, but the same ingredients are a part of the service. Some have a huge choir, and others have maybe one or two singers that lead the singing, but the same ingredients are still there. These are the basics that make worship worshipful. And while there's no single passage of Scripture that lays out a specific order of service that we are to follow, there are several verses that give us insight into how the early church worshiped, and that gives us a pattern that we can follow today. And one of the passages is the one we've just read here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And in the chapter, Paul has been talking to the Colossians about how believers are to relate to one another, you know, the attitudes that are to define our relationships, what it means to be part of the body of Christ and to share that connection as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on here to describe what it looks like when the people of God assemble together, when we come to the Lord to worship Him. And one essential ingredient that we see here in the passage when we gather for worship is peace. There's to be peace in our gatherings together. Our attitude should reflect a spirit of harmony that we share in Christ. And again, verse 15 tells us, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Just the very act of assembling together in the same place, at the same time, for the same purpose, with the same goal, is an expression of our worship to God. Our Heavenly Father is pleased when there's a mutual affection and love that we have for one another. And we've been trying to teach our kids, Charity and I, about, you know, strangers. And, you know, we want them to be friendly. They like to say hi to people, and that's good. We want them to be friendly. But we also want to show them that they have to be cautious in different places. And so we'll be at the grocery store. And, you know, somebody will smile at them and maybe wave. And our kids will look up at us and say, "Mommy, Daddy, who's that? What's their name?" And we'll say, I don't know. I don't know who it is. Are they a stranger? Yeah, I guess you could say they're a stranger. And then we'll get closer to them and they'll say, "I can't talk to you, you're a stranger." So we're getting the stranger part, but now we need to teach tact, you know, and we'll get there. But the thing is, we're not strangers when we gather here in this place, when we come together as the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're family. This is a family gathering. There's a spirit of unity. There's a love. There's a connection that we have. And even if we don't know each other very well, or even if we've just met, there's a connection that we have in Christ. There's a spirit of peace and a spirit of harmony. The peace of Christ is to rule our hearts, and it sets the tone when we meet together. Earlier on in the passage, in the verses that come right before the ones we read, it says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Why does Paul bother to take the time to write this reminder to the believers in Colossae? Because he knew that our unity will be tested. There's going to be disagreements from time to time. There's going to be differences of opinion. The church is made up of lots of different people, and people don't always agree on everything, and that's okay. But how do we deal with it? Well, we demonstrate patience. We show humility. We exercise forgiveness. And above all, we love one another. If that harmony is disrupted in some way, it will hinder our capacity for worship. It's hard to sing, "I love you, Lord, but I don't love that guy sitting next to me. Father, I adore you, but I don't adore your children." It kind of disrupts our attitude of worship. As we offer our songs of praise, our voices might sound fine, but if we're harboring attitudes of resentment and jealousy and disunity, then it's not a pleasing sound to the Lord. We can't even begin to talk about the other elements of worship if the peace of Christ does not rule in our hearts. Our services every Sunday morning should reflect the unity that we have in the Spirit of God. Another essential ingredient when we gather for worship is preaching, proclamation of the Word of God. The Word should be a part, a central part of every service. Verse 16 says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." One of the reasons that we gather together each week is so that we can hear God speak to us through the pages of His Word. We need the timeless truth that Scripture offers to us. Sometimes people get the wrong impression that because the Bible was written thousands of years ago, they think, boy, we're so much more advanced than people who lived back then, aren't we? So what relevance could it have to our lives? Well, actually, no, we're not that much more advanced than those earlier civilizations. We have the same struggles, and we wrestle with the same kinds of problems. We have the same spiritual needs as the men and women of the ancient world. God spoke to them, and He continues to speak to us. His Word contains timeless truth that we need. Scripture teaches us about who God is and who we are. It tells us about the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. We discover what it means to follow the Lord and to serve others. We learn about the hope that we have in eternity that is laid up for us in Christ. We need sound biblical teaching if we're going to grow in our walk with God. But we need more than just head knowledge. We also need heart knowledge. And the passage talks about admonition. If teaching is directed towards our minds, then admonition is directed towards our hearts. And we don't use that word very often in everyday conversation to admonish someone, but that basically means to encourage or to correct or to warn. You know, a father that's taking his teenager out for a driving lesson might admonish him to slow down. You're going too fast. You know, you're breaking the speed limit. That's admonition. Or a parent might tell their toddler, "Don't run with scissors. That's dangerous." That's an admonition. And Scripture also admonishes us to live for the Lord, to follow Christ, to follow His ways. Because when we get off course, then we're headed to trouble. Scripture admonishes us to put our faith into practice. Paul urges us in the passage to do more than just listen as the Bible is read, but we are to let the Word of Christ dwell within us. And that means we need to open the door of our heart and allow Scriptures to become a part of our lives, shaping who we are. There are several ways that we incorporate Scripture into our worship each week. We may do a responsive reading. From time to time we do that, and the worship leader will stand up front and will read one part, and the congregation will read a second part, and in that way we're sort of preaching the Word of God to each other. Our songs also reflect the Word of God. The best hymns and choruses are those that are filled with solid biblical teaching. And God's Word is also proclaimed through the sermon each week. Paul urges us again to open our hearts to the Word of God. Worship without the Word is incomplete. God invites us to come, bring our prayers and bring our praise, but also listen. Listen to the message that He has for us. The next ingredient we have when we gather for worship is praise. Praise is an essential ingredient of our worship as the body of Christ. We lift up our voices together, expressing our gratitude for who God is and the things He's done. Verse 16 goes on to say that we are teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All throughout the Bible, we see the people of God have a song on their lips. If you go back to the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel are heading out of Egypt after God has rescued them from Pharaoh, as they've crossed through the dry, on dry ground through the Red Sea, what is the first thing they do? They praise God. Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2 says, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." There's a worship service taking place alongside the Red Sea, and they're praising God for delivering them, for setting them free from slavery. Later on in Israel's history, God gifted David with all kinds of musical ability. David composed a hymn book of praise, and he also appointed musicians to lead the assembly in their worship of God. One of the psalms that David wrote, Psalm 144, verse 9, says, "I will sing a new song to you, O God, upon a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you." In the early church, people expressed heartfelt praise in the same way, with songs. Worship is more than music. It's more than singing, but singing is certainly an important part of what we do. Paul uses three words here to describe our music. He talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and the early church probably used verses from the Old Testament psalms in their praise, probably adapted them in their worship, put them to music. They also certainly composed new songs as well, focusing on the ministry of Christ. Maybe the Holy Spirit led them in spontaneous praise as well. In the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, there was a variety in their music. One of the main reasons God created us with the capacity to sing is so that we would use these gifts for His glory. Isn't it true that songs have a way of connecting our heart, our emotions, but also our mind, our thoughts as we dwell on truth? It's amazing how the words of a song can stick with you for a long period of time. You might hear a sermon on the Trinity. You know, maybe I'll preach some week on the Trinity, and by the end of the day, by afternoon, you forget half of what was said. But if we sing "Holy, Holy, Holy," if that tune starts to play, what are you doing? "God in three persons, blessed Trinity." The doctrine is right there. You think about it. You're wrestling with the mystery of God's character and nature. You know, when you're in the grocery store, they usually have music playing in the background. It's kind of subtle. You know, you don't really think about it. It's just there. You know, and there's all different kinds of stations. And the other day I was shopping at Community Market, and I was pushing the cart around, and there was a song that came on, and it was a song that was popular when I was in high school. And I actually had the CD back in the day. And it's amazing. I have not heard that song for years and years and years. But it was like I knew all the words. It's like I was humming along. I got home and I was still singing the lyrics. It's like, oh boy, wow, I really liked that singer, didn't I? But it's amazing how the words of a song stick with you. They go with you. They become a part of you. And hopefully that's why we want to listen to good music and not some of the junk that's out there today. But music stays with us. One author describes our songs of praise as take-home theology, because the best hymns and choruses give us an easy-to-memorize biblical summary of spiritual truth. Music inspires us, but it's not just for our own personal edification. First and foremost, we're singing to God. He's the one who deserves our praise. And our passage here in Colossians shows us that there's a sense in which we're also singing to each other when we gather together as a church. He says we admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As you sing, you're ministering to me. And as I sing, a little off key, I'm ministering to you. We're reminding each other of all the reasons we have to give thanks to God. We're inviting each other to join in and to be a part of the worship of God. We see a dimension of that in many of the psalms. And Psalm 149 begins, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice. Let the people be glad in their king." Well, the psalm is a call to worship. It's an invitation. Join in. The choir is singing. Let your voice be heard as well. And many of the songs that we sing have that same dynamic. Just, you know, think about some of the songs. Come, Christians, join to sing. The song that we sang earlier, praise Him, praise Him. Those are songs that we're not just singing to God, but we're singing in a sense to each other, encouraging one another to praise the Lord. Songs can become a soundtrack for our lives. They're not just merely words on a page, but they're our prayer. We're asking God to make them a reality in our lives. When we sing, I love to tell the story, we're asking God to give us opportunities to share the gospel and the courage to speak the words of truth to others. When we sing, just a closer walk with Thee, we're expressing our desire to know God more and more each day. We're admitting how much we need Him. We rely on Him for everything. We ought to think about the lyrics as we sing. These are more than words on a page. They're the prayers for our life. One more essential ingredient when we gather for worship is a renewed sense of purpose. Worship fills us with a sense of the purpose that we have for our entire lives. It reminds us of our calling in Christ. Again, look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Paul says that we are to honor God in whatever you do. Worship isn't just something that we do here, once a week, on Sunday morning, for an hour or two, when we gather in this place. It's what we do all through the week, or it should be, wherever we go. When the service is over, when the final prayer has been said, when we exit these doors, when we go back into the world and return to our daily routine, whatever we do, we are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the glory of God. When you go to work, do your job to the glory of God. When you cook dinner for the family, prepare the meal to the glory of God. If you're coaching your son's soccer team, step onto that practice field to the glory of God. When you lead your daughter's Girl Scout troop, do it to the glory of God. If you find yourself in the grocery store, walk those aisles in such a way that you're bringing glory to God. When we maintain that mindset throughout the week, there's no longer a distinction in our eyes between the secular and the sacred parts of our being, because all becomes sacred. All of our lives are devoted to God, to His honor and His glory. Well, this is the sanctuary that we share together when we gather as a church. But when you go out into the world, your kitchen or your office or your workplace or your classroom can become a sanctuary when you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus to the glory of God. Well, it's so easy to lose sight of this because life is hectic and we become busy and we've got a lot of things going on, and there's a million things that are demanding our attention each day. We get caught up in the daily routine. We rush from one activity to the next. And in the midst of it all, we lose focus and forget that life has a greater purpose. We're here for something more. We have a calling that we share, and that is to bring honor and glory to the name of God, no matter what it is that we do. Worship reminds us why we're here. It reminds us of the ultimate purpose for our lives. It renews our focus on Christ. As we take time out of our busy lives to meet together with brothers and sisters in Christ, we encourage each other to live your lives to God's glory. When we join our voices in praise, passion is renewed inside of us for the Lord. There's a sense in which our corporate worship keeps the fire in our heart for Christ burning strong. Now, this coming weekend, we're planning to get together for a cookout or a campfire, and we're going to have, you know, a little bonfire going. And you know, when you start the fire, when you first get all the logs laid out and the tinder and the bigger logs, and you light that, and it goes, and the flame can just shoot up there really high, and it's so bright, so orange and red, and the heat just radiates so much that, you know, you might have to move your chair back, you know, a few feet or else your knuckles hair will get singed, you know. But as you're sitting there enjoying the fire, enjoying the peace, you know, looking in and just roasting the hot dogs or the marshmallows, as you sit there for a while, what happens to the flame? Kind of starts to dwindle down a little bit, doesn't it? And if you sit there long enough and you don't add anything to the fire, it sort of gets smaller and smaller, and it's no longer a big flame, but it's just maybe sort of some coals that are glowing a little bit. And you have to move your chair closer and closer, you know, if you want to feel that warmth. And there's a sense in which as we go about our daily lives, as we, you know, we lose focus sometimes, and maybe we get distracted, and that fire for Christ maybe starts to get a little smaller. Maybe it starts to burn down a little bit. And as we come together, as we renew that perspective, as we hear God speak through His Word, as we join our voices in praise, we find it's like adding fuel to the fire. That passion begins to burn stronger once again. And so we need these times that we spend together. We need to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other to keep that fire burning strong. Will we always do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, we confess that that's not always the case. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we lose sight. We lose focus. But that's our prayer. It's our desire. It's the goal that we have and the ambition of our lives. It's what we're striving for. It's what we're asking the Lord to do in our hearts. That more and more we would start to reflect His character and His love and His passion in every facet of our being. When we leave this place, we want the songs to go with us to the home, to the community, to the workplace. We pray that others would hear that song of worship to God through us. And I pray as we leave the doors each week that we're equipped to live for God and we're energized to devote our lives to Him. That's what we want to do all to the glory of God. Our passage this morning has given us insight into what our worship should look like when we gather together. And there are more ingredients that we could talk about today, but time has prohibited me from looking at some of those things. But there should be a spirit of peace because we're fellow members of God's family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're joined together as members of God's family. And so we need to do everything we can to maintain that spirit of unity and that bond of peace. And there should be preaching when we gather together. And we ought to be eager to listen to the message that God has for us. And so as we go through these doors, as we enter this place each Sunday morning, we should pray, Lord, I want to hear You. I want to hear the message that You have for me today. Lord, speak to my heart. I'm ready to listen. And there should be joyful praise as we join our voices together to glorify God. The hymns and the choruses should be more than just words on the page, but the prayer of our heart. And they should have a powerful effect that stays with us all through the week. And there should be a renewed sense of purpose as we're inspired to head back into our lives, seeking to honor the name of Christ in all that we do. Let's pray. Father God, again, as we come here this morning to worship You, Lord, we again thank You that You have met us here in this place. And Lord, our prayer is that our worship has been pleasing in Your sight. Lord, that's not just our desire for Sunday mornings, but all through the week, we want to live lives of worship that honor Your name. Lord, we want the songs that we sing here to stick with us. And we want them to come to our minds and into our hearts often. Lord, remind us when we need to be encouraged or when we need to be challenged. Lord, may that song that we need just come right to our heart and challenge us. Lord, we thank You that You're a God who delights in the praise of His people. And Lord, we pray that You would help us more and more each day to draw close to You in praise. We thank You again for the gift of salvation, the gift of life You've given to us. We thank You for the hope that we have for eternity. What a wonderful thing it will be one day to enter the heavenly sanctuary and to see You face to face and to stand before You and join our voices with the heavenly choir and to sing Your praise. But Lord, may we praise You with all that we have every day of our lives until we see You there. We just pray these things in the name of Christ our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.